Well, good afternoon, everyone, and it's a joy to be here. There's nothing more precious for us than the Word of God, and that technology allows us to continue to share this. We appreciate your patience as we go through the technology. This is our first broadcast, and we hope that it's coming across nicely. I wanted to start by telling you a story from the internet. It's an unconfirmed story, but we know it's true because the internet says that all their stories are true, so we can trust it. But seriously, I don't need the details. They're not needed for this story because, frankly, it could be true. Don't know. There were two boys that climbed a tree, and they were about 6 years old, and they helped each other climb higher and higher up the tree. As a little boy, I know I used to do that. We had this tree in the backyard in Long Island. We'd get up 50 feet, and I won't go into stories there. They helped each other going up, but coming down, there was a problem. The lowest branch was just too high for them to jump down, and they sat, and they wondered what to do. They were stuck, and they were a little afraid. Well, soon, one of their dads started looking for them, and he came to the backyard and saw their predicament. And he looked up, he went under the tree, and he said to little Billy, that was his son, he said, "Billy, jump." And he held out his arms, and Billy, without hesitation, just leaped into his arms. Dad caught him, put him down, turned to his buddy Davy and said, "Davy, jump." And Davy couldn't do it. Davy wouldn't do it. They had to get a ladder to get little Davy down. Question comes up, why did the first boy jump? Why did a little Billy jump? Did he jump because he was told to obey? Did he jump because he feared to disobey? Did he jump because he was trained to act upon any command without thinking? Oh, no. No, the little fella jumped because he trusted his dad. He learned through experience to trust his dad. They had a history where dad kept his promises, where dad had and he had positive experiences. They developed trust through personal relationship built on positive experiences. And those experiences added up. So when dad said, "Billy, jump," he just jumped. Now, is it true? I don't know. It could be. But I'm going to tell you a true story because it comes from my history. One of the joys I have is teaching my girls when they were growing up, and frankly still, I still try and teach them, what I know. And one of the things I wanted to do years ago was teach them to swim. No little person should ever be a tragedy in water. So I wanted them to be waterproofed. At first, I put them on my back, had them hold my neck, and I swam around. And then I got them on the edge of the pool, and I held out my arms, and I said, "Jump." And they leaped into my arms. And I got further out in the water. "Jump." And they leaped into my arms. And without hesitation, we have a history still where they trust me. I finally put them on my back. I said, "Hold your breath, let's go underwater." And by the end of the first day, we were going side to side in the pool underwater. And by the end of 2 weeks, these little girls were skilled swimmers because they trusted me. Did they jump to me because I commanded obedience? Because they believed they would be punished if they didn't? No. They jumped because they trusted me to catch them, to hold them, to protect them. We had a relationship based on experiences. And through positive experiences, they learned to trust me. They knew my word was my bond. The question for all of us today, especially during a crisis that we're experiencing, that affects us all is, have we learned to trust God in every situation? Have we learned to trust God for every condition we find in our lives? Can we jump from that high branch into our Father's arms? Can we leap into the center of the pool into our Father's catch? The world we live in can be unsettling and very worrisome. There are fears and doubts that can easily appear in our lives. Do we trust God? Do we see God as our Father, we as his children? Do we see him as our protector, our healer, our sustainer, our hope, and our salvation? Or do we allow the concerns of today overshadow our faith in God? Well, this time of year, God's Word provides a lot of opportunity for discussion on this topic as we think through the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Let's think back years, well, we weren't there, but let's think back to the day when Israel was experiencing a crisis. They were in slavery and they cried out to God. They had no experience with God for hundreds of years. And God was now reaching into their lives and becoming their rescuer. Israel experienced some and observed all of the plagues that went through Egypt until finally Pharaoh let his people go. I'm not going to go into all that details. Let's start in Exodus 13, because God was also teaching them to trust him through various experiences. Exodus 13. If you'll join me there, please. Here at the end of the plagues and they're being going to be released, Moses, Exodus 13, verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." And then he discusses no leavening and that type of thing. Verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in this time, in the time to come, saying, what is this? What happened? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the hand of bondage, out of the land of bondage." The experiences that they went through, they share with their family. The positive experiences, looking back on God and how God intervened on their behalf. Those experiences are to be shared. Let's go to verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer." That is very interesting. God could have given them an easy path out of Egypt. He could have lined it with figs and trees and nice paths, and everything was nice for them. But he chose to begin teaching them immediately to trust him. "Although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." It was going to be a trial by going through the land of the Philistines. But God had something else in mind. He wanted to reach the people on a very personal level. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they return and camp before Hieroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea." Uh-oh, this isn't good. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in." They're going to be troubled on both sides by mountains, the ocean on the one side, and then Pharaoh's going to come on the other side. Why would God lead them into a trap? Mountains to the north of us, mountains to the south of us, Red Sea and the Egyptian army. My favorite phrase, "so that." God led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt. God brought them to a position where the only answer to the trial was to trust him. Sometimes we have our own issues when we must go to God because he is our only answer. He is our only answer. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." They were being reminded that the one and only source of rescue was God. He was the one they should look to. "Then they said to Moses," of course, we have this illustration here. "Why have you taken us here? Were there no graves in Egypt?" Blah, 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 blah. They were afraid. They were fearful. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people," speaking with a perspective from God's view, And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall hold your peace. God was saying, in this trial, I brought you to a trial where the only answer was me. The only answer was to trust God. He basically said to Israel, look, experience my power. In modern vernacular, I've got your back. I've got your back. As a nation, they learned to trust God. But you know, there's so much more. There's so much more as we continue this discussion. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. Here they've gone through the Red Sea. The Egyptians no longer exist as a trial for them. And he says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Well, we know water is a necessity for human life. Water is a must. He again brought them to a trial where he was the only answer. He was the only answer. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. You know, it's kind of unique. Let's name it the way that it is. It's bitter. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When they cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And here he goes, he not only teaches them to trust God, he adds a promise and said, if you diligently heed my voice, heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They had just seen a devastation of Egypt. And he promises now, learn from me, trust me, follow me, and you'll have none of these diseases that were brought on Egypt. So that was number two. God led them into the land where there was no water. They had to trust God, and then he showed them, I am your answer. They experienced relief and promises made. But there's a bigger example I want to go to. And that's in Exodus 16. And this is one we all go to because it is so profound. Exodus 16. So beside the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which was daily before them, God then gave them manna, which just means, what is it? You know, they had no idea what it was. And he gave them special instructions. They were hungry. Exodus 16, verse 1. And then they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. You know, it's another 30 days out that they've gone. When the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This seemed to be a theme among Israel. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of, they've already given up on God. Let's go back. When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They hadn't learned the lesson yet of trusting God. But this is a brilliant example here. Then the Lord said, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, even you shall know that the Lord who has brought you out from the land of Egypt, you shall know through this positive experience, you're going to learn God. So what took place? Four daily miracles beside the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire took place. First, the dew was there and it turned into manna. As it dried, it turned into a manna, a little powdered stuff. And they would collect it just enough for the day, only for the day. Anything that was left over was spoiled. Anything that was left over had worms. It stank. Have you ever gone into a refrigerator and something has gone sour? You don't want to be there. So they gathered manna every day. And then manna was there for 6 days. So that's kind of the second miracle, 6 days. And on Friday, manna was there twice as much. And they could gather twice as much. And they made enough for the Friday and for the Sabbath. And then the last miracle of manna is that none appeared on the seventh day. So there was a number of miracles that took place. They could not store or collect for tomorrow. They had to trust God on a daily basis. The manna experience usually reminds us about the Sabbath, because it really highlights the Sabbath day. But there was one big lesson for Israel, and that was they had to learn to trust God for their daily bread. On a daily basis, they learned to go outside, gather up enough manna so that they would have enough food for the day only. They couldn't save it. They couldn't store it. They gathered enough for their daily bread. They waited for the dew to dry. They scraped the dry manna. They collected it, only enough for each family. And then on Friday, they collected enough for 2 days. It's a reminder of Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, Matthew 6, the model prayer. Excuse me. Trust is generated through experiences that develop into a relationship. God allows us to go through difficulties. What the world is going through now is kind of similar to what Israel went through with Egypt. They experienced a number of the plagues. And they had to trust God to go through the plagues. Well, we have a virus out here, and all of us are going through it. We have to trust God that he will get us through it, that he will lead us through it, that he will protect us from this issue. And from all this experience, we develop a deep, abiding, rich relationship with God. Our relationship becomes personal. And that relationship then turns to trust. We can trust God. The trial at the Red Sea taught Israel to trust God as a nation, because they were all caught together. It wasn't personal. It was a nation. The trial of needing food on a daily basis, and we read through the scripture, for 40 years, this was a daily activity. The trial of the manna that Israel was taught to trust God on a very personal level. They got their food on a daily basis. We need to do the same thing. We need to look to God for our daily bread. We need to be reading God's word on a daily basis. We need to reflect on how God has intervened in our lives and remember those things so that we can continue to grow in trust and have a deeper abiding relationship with God. Some questions we could ask of God is, do we obey God just because he commands us? Because we live in fear and dread. Now, we are to fear God and keep his commandments. Scripture says that. But the word fear has a connotation of reverence and respect and honor. We fear not to honor God. He is the sovereign of the universe. Do we live by fear or dread, or do we obey God because we trust him to have our best interests at heart? Because we remember and observe his love for us. We rehearse and share those experiences with others, with our family. I like telling my girls of the things that I've gone through where God has intervened. Oh, without a doubt, it was intervention. I want to show that God can be trusted continuously. Do we trust God? Because we've experienced a deep relationship with him. Do we trust him? Let's go to Romans, excuse me, Romans 15, verse 4. The book is replete with stories of learning to trust God, of experiences that others have gone through. Romans 15, I just want to touch briefly. Excuse me. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before, we're talking about things in the Old Testament, and for us now, things in the whole Bible. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope means we have trust in God to keep his promises. We trust God to keep his word. We see how God dealt with individuals and their experiences. And frankly, their experiences, while a little different, the lessons they learn, we need to learn. We go through similar experiences. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There are a lot of Bible stories written for our admonition. We have the same types of trials, same type of experience, different events, but we're to learn the same lesson. We are to learn to trust God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Excuse me. Don't go away. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Here again, we're talking about the examples of the Old Testament, the experiences that they went through. Israel, especially going through the Red Sea, the wandering of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, rejecting God, rebelling against God, repenting, believing God. All these experiences help them to learn to trust God. Here it says, now all these things, all those examples, all those events happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written for us. They were written for us to learn. They were written for us to grow with, to understand that our God is capable of handling any and all situations in our lives. There's nothing that God cannot handle. During a crisis like this, it's difficult at times to be at peace. To be at peace. I'm going off notes here. There's a scripture I go to when things are kind of swirling for me, and it's in Isaiah 26. I emphasize this. I really want to focus on this because during a crisis, this is where we should go. We are in God's hands. You know, Safe Farm, you're in good hands. We are in the best hands. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You don't get to trust without experience. You don't get to trust without a relationship. And we get to that trust because our mind is stayed on God. And I mentioned this before, at least to San Jose. How is our mind stayed on God? Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. I'm in so much trouble. That's all right. Philippians 4:8. When it says our mind is stayed on God, how do we do that? It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. I've been dealing with a lot of rumors this week, actually the last 2 weeks, dealing with the virus out there. I've been dealing with a lot of rumors as to what the government is doing and what we should be doing. Finally, whatever things are true. And for us, our truth is through God. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. When we're in despair and we have a fear growing and a dread, perfect peace perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. If you read the Hebrew, there, shalom, shalom. It's back together. The words back up to each other. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on God. And this is how we do it. By thinking on these things, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever is good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The bottom line in our lives is God is our sovereign. He is our Father. We are his children. And we can leap from the branch, jump from the edge of the pool into his arms during any crisis. Because during our experience, we learn to trust him. We learn to trust him. The stories that we read of trial and trouble, of protection and rescue, of instruction and success were written for us today to learn to trust God. And as we read God's word, we have the examples of Noah and Abraham, Moses and Israel, of Joshua and Caleb, of King David, the prophet Daniel, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ruth, Naomi, Esther, and so much more. And we can call to mind our own examples, our own experiences, and we can share our own stories with our family, our children, our church family, with one another, so that, my favorite phrase, so that we then can see God through trusting eyes, to learn to trust our God as our protector, our provider, our hope, our salvation, our Father. Give us this day our daily bread, as they learned with manna. We do that by study, by reading God's word, by reminding ourselves of the experiences and that our forefathers had with God and how similar our experiences are. We may not be in the desert. We may not wander for 40 years, but we are learning the same lessons through our experiences. And we learn how we today can trust God and act and react with that same confidence. God never lies. And he never changes. He took care of Israel during a great crisis. He will take care of us through a great crisis. Having a relationship with God was important a millennia ago. Having a relationship with God remains very important for us today. There will be times that God allows us to experience trials and difficulties so that we might learn to continue to trust him, to trust his wisdom, to trust his judgment, to trust his purpose, so that we can live in peace, peace of mind. Our thoughts are quite different than his. Isaiah 55 just says that his thoughts are so much higher. He sees things from such a perspective. He sees it from the top of the mountain, and we may be down in a valley, and all we see is dead trees and rock. But his view is so much higher than ours. Sometimes God answers with just enough for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread, so that we learn to trust and rely completely and totally on him. I'd like to close with Philippians 4, again, verse 6. Here's a reminder from God how we might view the world around us, surrounded by a crisis, stuck in our house, safe, as it were, self-quarantined, which is biblical, by the way, and trusting God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Anxious for nothing. It doesn't mean that we don't have cares of how to pay our bills and where we might get a tea paper because they're out on the shelves. We bring those to God. And we do that in trust. And he says, verse 7, and the peace of God that gives us perfect peace when we trust him, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We have a peace that this world doesn't understand, in a world that's running around filled with fear and filled with doubt and filled with concern. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We won't have the fear and doubt that brings about a in the immobility where we are frozen from action, we can go forward trusting God. There are many experiences that we'll go through. A lot of them will help us to understand how to trust our Father. There is no greater power in the universe than God, and we are learning to trust Him in all things. Hope this was helpful.